We've had the apostle giving us instructions, instructions for family households, for husband and wives, and for parents and children, and for master and slave relationships, which in our present day would be more applicable to employee-employer relationships. Now Paul moves the thrust from the Christian's responsibility in the household to the Christian's responsibilities to the outsiders. And if our sermon could have a title this morning, it would be The Christian and the Outsider. Going in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, if you'll turn with me to Colossians 4, beginning with verse 2. And all who are able, if you could stand in reverence as we read the Word of God. In Colossians 4 and 2, and listen to the Word of God as it is read. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And may God add blessing to this portion of His Word. You may be seated. Father, we thank You for Your Word that You have given us. We thank You for the message, Almighty God, that You preach to us through Your Word, God, that You inspired Your apostles, Father, that You breathed Your Word and spoke through them to us. Now we pray that this would be added to our hearts, that we may live by it, Lord. We pray now for the preaching of Your Word, that You would stand behind it, and that You would ordain it and anoint it. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You know, this message is given to us that we may recognize our responsibilities, and that is to make the truth of the gospel known to those who are outside of the Christian community. And really, and I'm about to, Josh, probably break every rule when it comes to preaching. There's only 2 points. I usually say 3 to 4. There's only 2, really, here. Those 2 points is speaking to God about people, and then speaking to people about God. And that division is pretty well clearly seen here. But Paul begins by telling us to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, what do we think of when we think of the word steadfast? It's not really a word we use much nowadays, is it? I've yet to have a boss come up to me at work and say, "Chris, continue steadfast with your work." You know, it's one of those words we don't use much, but when we go back to the Greek and we take a look at the word, it's actually proskartereo, and it means to be devoted to be constant. Now, when we remain constant with something, it's something that we're always doing. Every religion that I can think of has some form of meditation that they teach. if you go to Orient and lots of Eastern religions, you know, they'll sit and meditate for hours, literally thinking of nothing, which if you've ever tried that, it's quite impossible. You can't not think of something. There's always going to be something popping in your mind. But there is a Christian meditation that we are prescribed, especially when David says, let the meditations of my heart be pleasing, be acceptable to you. He says, on the law of God I meditate day and night, to constantly dwell upon the word that has been given. And in prayer, in the Jewish, the Judeo-Christian tradition, there is the sense that when we clear our minds and we come before God and we present to Him our wants, our desires, our needs, and God wants us to do that. You see, prayer, Christian meditation, goes beyond of just thinking of nothing and sitting in silence. But it's actually a communication with the Creator of the heavens and earth. And is that not a great thing that God Almighty, when we come and kneel and we speak to Him, that He listens? That's a great thing about the truth of the Christian religion. You see, in Islam, for example, if you want to go to heaven, if you want Allah to listen to you, then what you have to do is go through steps. If you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, if you want to be in favor with God, we have to go knock on doors. We have to do this and we have to do that. And even in the Old Covenant, you had to come to a high priest. But now, because of Christ, because of the work that He has done for us on the cross, we have continual access to the throne of grace. And we are encouraged to pray steadfastly, to pray without ceasing, to be constant, to be devoted to this prayer. And that is what the apostle is telling us now, to be devoted to this prayer. Christ will tell us to knock, to continually knock, and the door will be open. We're reminded over in Luke chapter 18. Remember the woman and the unjust judge? The woman wanted justice. She kept tormenting the judge day and night. The judge had no regard, it says, for God or for man. He didn't care for either one. But this woman came to Him constantly, begging, asking, wanting justice. And finally the judge gave her exactly what she wanted, just so she'd go away and leave Him alone. Now, Christ uses that parable as an example. It's not that God wants to give us what we want just so we'd leave Him alone. That's not the case. That's not the point of what Christ is saying. But what Christ is concentrating on is the perseverance of the woman in the matter. And Christian, it is our responsibility to bring things unto God and to pray. And we're told that as we continually pray, that God, that we are to keep knocking and to seek. In Romans 12 and 12, Paul tells us to be faithful in prayer. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, he tells us to pray without ceasing. So we see Paul telling us basically the same thing that he's saying here in Colossians 4 and 2. That prayer without ceasing, to be constant in doing that. Now you may ask a question, well, if I'm riding down the road, I mean, how can we possibly pray if I'm going down the road? Am I supposed to close my eyes? No. If you remember a few years ago when I preached to you folks for the first time, it was actually out of Luke 18 with the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we learned about the different postures that the Jews used when it came to praying and whatnot. And we learned that it's not the posture that matters. Yes, common sense tells you if you're driving down the road and you want to talk to God, you want to pray to God, it's probably not a good idea to shut your eyes. You know, God gave mankind a good dose of common sense. But it is perfectly acceptable, you know, as we drive down the road and we're looking and, you know, just to pray and talk to God. Do we ever just carry on conversations with God? Just talking to Him? That is part of the Christian life. And why do we pray to God? Because we know that we depend on something more powerful than ourselves. And we have a God that always listens. We have Christ, who is the high priest, the greatest high priest, that is able to sympathize with us, because He, being man, was tempted as we are, suffered pain and hurt as we do, felt emotions as we do. So we don't have a God that's distant from us, that doesn't truly understand, but we have a God that put Himself through it. And we're commanded to pray to Him. The apostle tells us to be watchful in our prayer. It's really easy, especially in a busy life, in a busy world, that when we pray to God, to rush through it, to not really think about what we're doing. We know it's our duty to do it, so we do it, but our heart isn't really in it. I tell you, I'm guilty of this one. Ever have someone come to you and say, "Look, can you pray for this? I need this, or this is going on. Would you care to pray for that?" Yeah, I'll pray for it. Then either you forget to, or you say real quick, "Lord, help them with whatever it is they need. Amen." And go. You know, there is that prayer time that we have. For instance, while we're at work, we may, you know, speak to God about a certain situation or whatever. But there is also that time that it's our duty that we should take to ourselves for a few moments in the day just to clear our minds. Forget about the woes and sorrows and troubles of the day, and bring it to God in prayer and cast it at the feet of Christ. Or have you ever actually had something that was burdening you so bad, and you pray to God about it, and then when it's over, you just feel a peace no one can describe? That you know that the Holy Spirit has been present with you, and you know that God has listened and He cares about what you have to say. But in our society, we want our food fast, we want our delivery fast, we want our service fast, we want everything instant. And sometimes when we pray to God, we expect an answer right away. But we don't always get that, do we? As a matter of fact, Paul would go on to say that I prayed 3 times for this thorn to be removed from my flesh, and the answer that I got is, "My grace is sufficient for you." Just because God doesn't move immediately does not mean He does not care. But we know that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord. Yes, there are trials and things that we will go through that is like iron sharpening iron. We may not understand immediately, "Well, why is it that God doesn't seem to hear me? Why is it that He doesn't seem to answer? Is it that God doesn't care?" No. It's that God has His purpose in molding you, Christian. Molding you into His image. Sometimes you have to crack cold to get that beautiful diamond that's inside. Sometimes you have to chisel away at the rock before you get the nice art or the beautiful gems that's down inside. That's what God does to us. He molds us into His image. You know, when it comes to prayer, I'll never forget at Grand Bible College, Josh, you may remember this. They taught us when we pray to use the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. Start with adoration, then confession of sin, then give thanksgiving, then give supplication. You know, that's something I use to this day. It's always stuck with me. And you know, many times when we pray too, we're tempted to say, God bless me and mine. And I've been guilty of this too. The subject of my prayers too many times has been me. But let us not forget the others that we need to pray for as well, especially the church. We're told to pray for each other. We're even told to pray for our leaders. You may say, well, I don't like my president. Well, you should still pray for him. The Apostle Paul asked for prayer that doors would be opened. Now, he wasn't talking about it, and yes, this is a prison epistle. Paul was imprisoned at the time that he wrote to the Colossians. But he's not talking about the prison door. He's not talking about the door to the house that he'd be let free. He's talking about the door that opportunities would be presented for him to spread the gospel. You know, it's amazing when Paul was on house arrest in Rome that people came to him and he would teach from there. Those are doors that were opened, and Paul asked the church to pray for this. Folks, we should pray for the church. We should pray for our pastors. Throughout the week, we should pray, Lord, be with our pastor as he puts together a sermon that doors would be opened, that sermon would work on the hearts of the people. Many times we forget, and many times we may not realize, that effective evangelism begins with persevering prayer. I know that we have revivals, and this sermon really gave me an opportunity to get into some of my little pet peeves, but I won't go down that road. But I know that we have revivals, and you know, people will, you might have a whole week long of different preachers preaching, and then at the end they'll say, well, amen, 105 got saved, and then you never see him again. But then you have other situations, like at the Ulster Farm in Ireland, where there was a great revival, folks, a true revival in Ulster, Ireland, that happened overnight just like that. Hearts of people were changed. I'm talking a whole community, a whole city of people. The Holy Spirit moved upon them. That's something real interesting to look at. If you want to go on the internet, look up the Ulster, U-L-S-T-R, awakening. The true revival happens when the Holy Spirit moves upon people. And true revival, folks, starts with prayer. Because you see, hearts of people are opened by the Holy Spirit. We don't just decide one day, you know what, I think I'm going to be a Christian today. Because if left to ourselves, that'll never happen. How many of you in here have spoke to someone about Christ and they've said, well, I'm going to come to church and come to Jesus when I get my life straightened out? You know what the sad thing is? That life never gets straightened out unless God moves. And then when the Holy Spirit moves on someone, as we're told, that no man can come to the Father unless God draws him, unless that Holy Spirit draws. And that meaning to draw literally means to pull. When you get water out of a well, you drop the bucket and you draw that up. It's not going to come up on its own, is it? But when those of us, as Paul will tell us in Ephesians, were dead in their trespasses and sins, that God takes that dead person and He gives them life. Folks, it starts with prayer. it starts with prayer, God, give us an awakening. And at this point, I know what many would say. Well, just the other day, you told us you believe in this predestination stuff. Now you're saying that we're supposed to pray for evangelism? Yes. Why is that? Because God works through means. It's what we call second causes. I'll give you an example. God has this person. He's going to save them. He's going to put His Spirit within them. You see, God has a plan on how He's going to do that. He's going to send a preacher of the gospel to present the gospel to that person. And then He's going to use that means to work on their hearts. See, that preacher is going to plow that heart, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come in and going to plant the seeds within them. The seeds of faith. And that good seed is going to take root and it's going to grow. As we're told, God uses the foolishness of preaching. So yes, we are to pray for the spread of the gospel. We are to pray that the Holy Spirit would work upon hearts of men. We are to lift up Christ, for God. Christ says, if I'll be lifted up, then I will draw all people, all men to myself. If we would but lift up the name of Christ. So true revival starts with prayer and ends with a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. So we are to speak to God about people. We are to speak to God and ask that doors would be open, opportunities for the gospel to go out for all to hear. And then we're to speak to people about God. A congregation once contacted Charles Spurgeon. Many of you have probably heard of him. The great 19th century London Baptist, called the Prince Among Preachers. He had a preacher's college that he started, and a congregation once wrote him a letter asking them they needed a pastor, and they said, ask Spurgeon if he could supply a man that would fill their pews. Spurgeon responded thus. He said, I can send you a man to fill your pulpit, but it's your responsibility to fill the pews. You see, too many times when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to filling our church pews, we think we get the idea, well, what we'll do is we'll hire us a preacher that's a real, that has a lot of charisma, a good personality, can present, you know, the people like, and we'll just leave it up to him because he's the one that's going to be going out and get these people to come in. That's not the case. It is every Christian's responsibility to try to fill the pews of their church. You see, the Great Commission wasn't just to the apostles. It wasn't just to preachers. It's to all Christians. Go ye therefore and do something. Is what we're told. Well, that's very much paraphrased. But that's the idea behind it. See, there's no such thing as an idle Christian. And I know that we get into our things where, you know, our routines where, well, you know, I go to church on Sunday morning and maybe on Sunday night and I fulfilled my duty to God. If only it ended there. It's so much more. You see, Paul would teach us that the church is the body of Christ. And that body consists of head and eyes and nose and ears and legs and feet, and toes and fingers. And then all your organs. And each part of the body has its job that it does. And that is us. true, not everyone is called to preach the gospel. Not everyone has that gift. But everyone is called to give an answer to those who would ask of us what we believe. That is every Christian's duty. Paul tells us we are to conduct ourselves wisely and make the best use of our time. And it kind of reflects Matthew 10 and 16, when Christ tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, we are to be wise and we are to be meek. Wisdom. Christian, there's something that we need to understand. That the outsiders, and by the way, you know, Paul tells us to pray for outsiders, you know, to conduct our, to be, you know, he refers to the outsiders, which is an old Jewish term for the Gentiles. They were the outsiders. And there's something that we need to realize, and that is the outsiders are more interested in your conduct than they are your message. People that do not believe will watch you. You see, the word Satan, the name Satan means accuser. And that's exactly what he does. He accuses. You can do 99, you can do 100 deeds. 99 deeds could be perfect. You mess up that one time, you show that one weakness, you better believe that they will attack you, point their finger at you, and talk about what a hypocrite you are. Well, look at that person. They're a Christian. They go to so-and-so church and they teach Sunday school out there, and look what they did. You know, it's a good thing God's forgiving, isn't it? Because our fellow man isn't always so forgiving. That's why we do have to be wise in our conduct around people, how we conduct ourselves, how we live. And I know, folks, that it is impossible to not have someone point a finger at you, all right? But that does not relieve us of our responsibility to watch what we do. Paul tells Timothy to set an example in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And that goes to all of us. And here we have a clear difference between what would be known as direct evangelism and responsive evangelism. Like I said, it's not everyone's responsibility to preach. See, that direct evangelism isn't always, not all of us are called to stand behind this pulpit. But all of us are called to give a response, as Paul or Peter would tell us, to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. All right, and the Greek word used there is apologia. That's where we get the Christian study of apologetics, which is the defense of the faith. So when someone does come and they ask for a reason of the hope within you, we're able to answer that. And sometimes we have to be wise in our evangelism and be able to discern the situations. Now, if you're like me and Squirrel, it seems like that these positions always seem to come to us, and we end up with, you know, talking to people about various things, and sometimes questions can be deep. But it isn't always prudent to be, you know, we don't go to work, in other words, to try to preach to everybody. But we're to be wise to know when these situations come, how to handle that, how to conduct ourselves. And that's the great thing about it. Because even as we look at Paul and his methods in evangelism, they were quite great. As my mother and I were talking on the way over here, when Paul was in Greece and he's walking around and he's looking at these statues and he's reading them, you know, this to this God and this to that God. And it gave a wonderful opportunity, because then the philosophers come up to him, you know, he says, you know, I see that you people are pretty religious guys. And as I was walking around looking here, he said, I noticed that you have a pillar that's dedicated to an unknown God. I'm going to tell you about that God. And then he tells them about it. And what do they say? Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you come back at so-and-so date and we'll talk about this a little more. We see how Paul used that wisdom to be able to slide that in there. And he even quotes from their own philosophers. He says, you know, even your own poets have said, that in Him we live and we move and we have our being. He's able to get down with them on their certain level and to talk with them. Wise as a serpent, folks, but harmless as a dove. And our speech is to be gracious and seasoned with salt. Our evangelism is probably not going to be too effective if we go around purposefully ridiculing people. I remember, and I won't mention any names because half of you in here probably would know the gentleman. I remember when the zombie movie World War Z first came out. And this young man decided to go on a rant about comparing homosexuals to zombies, how they're just rotting flesh and, you know, comparing them to this. And it's like, you know, if you want to win a homosexual to the gospel, insulting them like that probably isn't the way to do it. That's not gracious, nor is it seasoned with salt. Now, is it? But folks, sometimes the greatest sermon you will ever preach is your conduct. Because people watch you, how you live. Remember when Christ told us to be the salt of the earth? Oh, wow, there's another reference to salt. What does salt do? You take something bland, you take a bland food, you put a little bit of salt on it, and it enhances it. Christ says, we're the salt of the earth. He says, you don't take a candle and light it and put it under a bushel, but you set it out so it'll light the whole room. And Christian, that's what we are. And people will see that light. And pretty soon, they will come to you and they'll ask you. Paul was a tent maker. As he would work, people would come to him. He'd get to talking to them. It's amazing at the ways that God will work on the hearts of people. But folks, it all starts with prayer. And that's the important point here. Prayer. Be gracious in the way we talk to people. Pray to God to give us wisdom. And you know, that sometimes folks are going to be, they will get insulted no matter what you say. You're going to have those. But once again, that's when we need to realize whenever we talk to someone and we're presenting the gospel to them, that's why we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to move upon them. I remember in the defense of the faith, in apologetics, learning that it all starts with prayer. It's too many times people put the proof, they put too much stress on their own shoulders. Like, well, I talked to this person, I couldn't convince them of the gospel. No. Whenever people say, well, how many people have you saved? I haven't saved a soul. The prophet Jeremiah preached for 40 years without a single convert. Then again, that's when Paul would tell Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. our responsibility to those on the outside. We're to be gracious to them, be loving towards them. Be that flame that attracts them off. Be that person that when someone looks, says, you know what? There is something different about that individual. After all, Peter did call us a peculiar people, didn't he? We are a peculiar people. And one of the things we do is we pray for one another. We pray for the spread of the gospel. We talk to God about our wants and our needs and desires. You know, it is a wonderful thought that we're given free access to the throne of grace. That we have a God that desires to hear us. That desires for us to pour our hearts out to Him. And sometimes it's amazing to think of how much I have been unfaithful to Him. He is still faithful to me. Everyone, if you would please stand. We got a song. Father, we thank You, Almighty God, for Your Word. We praise You, Father. We come to You, a great Almighty God, giving thanks for the blessings that You bestow upon us, giving You thanks, Lord, that You listen to us and You desire for us to come to You. We confess that we are sinners, Almighty God, and that we fail You daily in word, thought, and deed. That we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Father, we confess that we need You daily and night. Father, we pray for those without, God, that You would work in a mighty way. We pray for evangelism, Almighty God. We pray for doors to be opened, Lord, that the gospel would spread. And we pray that You would give us opportunity, Father, to bring Your word to the lost and dying. Father, we pray for our church that You would bless it, that You would send us godly families, Lord. We pray that Your word would be the center of everything that we do, that Christ would be our number one priority here, and that everything we do would be for the glory of God. Father, we pray that if there be any here that need You, God, that perhaps don't even know You and a free pardon of sin, that today would be the day of salvation. And even those of us who do know You, that perhaps we've become lights, Lord, and we have things to confess You, that today would be the day that You would strengthen us, God. Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your mighty deeds and Your work. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.